There's a couple prayer requests I need to mention as well. Don Miller, I talked to his wife last night, and he is doing better. Praise the Lord, he's doing better. And I don't know if he's totally off the ventilator or what, but they're no longer keeping him sedated. And Marge was happy about that, that he recognized her and acknowledged her and things like that. So that was something to praise the Lord about. I also got a call last night from Anita Grinya. Tom is in the hospital with congestive heart failure, probably anyway. So we need to pray for Tom and Anita as well. And then just a little while ago this morning, I got an update from my mom. My grandpa Jim did not have a good night last night. I know a number of you have asked me about how he was doing. So Jim Stang did not have a good night last night. I guess my dad was up there, and that's why they're not here this morning. But just pray for Don, Jim, and Tom when you think about it as well. I saw Tim. I saw you drinking a water, and I thought, did he just steal my water? It wouldn't be a big deal. Kind of in a mood this morning. I'll just tell you how it started out. I got up this morning, and I don't know, it was probably, I got up at around 7 or so, but I went in the boys' room. They weren't awake yet. Normally, they're the first ones awake, and they want cereal, and they want to eat. And Waylon was still sleeping, so I kind of like started bumping him, and he just pulled the cover over his head, going, So I had to wake him up, and the way I woke him up was my wife's cousin Haley was there. I said, "Cousin Haley's here." He crawls out from under the covers. Really? And that's what got him up. So, but I hope you're ready for an adventure in God's Word this morning. Just start it out this way. The greatest example for all of us is Jesus. Okay, five of you think that is amen worthy. Okay, let's wake up, okay? The greatest example for all of us is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please find 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We all pretty much know that Jesus is an example for us how to live our lives, how to we model our lives after him, and we need to know to love people like Jesus Christ and all the other things that he did. But the verses that we're looking at today give us a different perspective. We all know that Jesus is an example for how to live, but these verses tell us that Jesus is an example how to die. Very interesting passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the Spirit, shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is one of those passages that sometimes gets confused. You know, we have a pastor in here as well. When you've studied this in the past, you've probably seen this is one of those passages that a lot of people are confused about. There are people out there who point to verse 21 and they say, "Look, Jesus died as an example." And they stop there. They teach that he just died as an example, and he was a man who was willing to die for something he believed in. Isn't that special? Isn't that sweet? You know, he was an example of a man who died for something that he believed in. And most of these people, they will go on to teach and tell us that Jesus was not really God. He didn't really pay the penalty or satisfy God's wrath against sin. He's just an example of someone who would die for his friends. Now, perhaps if you just stopped halfway through verse 21, you might be able to come to that conclusion, but there's much more to his death than that. As we continue, we see that Jesus' death was an example of a sinless death. Very important point. It was a sinless death. And as he was dying, he said nothing evil, thought nothing evil. A lot of times if the Bible says he said nothing evil, that means he was thinking nothing evil too. Okay? Because most of the times we as human beings, when we say something evil, it's because we were thinking something evil. They kind of just go hand in hand. So Jesus Christ thought nothing sinful and said nothing sinful. Not a single bad thing came out of his mouth as he was dying on the cross. Jesus Christ became an example to us in how to die. How to die in such a way that you can bring honor to God. And before you sort of dismiss my thesis, please remember the context of 1 Peter. In chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about the people were going to face various trials. Verse 7 talks about tests. The people that Peter originally wrote these letters to, they were suffering or they were about to suffer. And they were suffering for their beliefs in Jesus. Now, what they were teaching, and we're going to get I'm going to use a couple technical words this morning. And I know sometimes we don't like those technical theological words, but we need a few of those this morning. What the people were teaching and what we believe is called exclusivism. I don't know if that's a blank on your note sheet or not. Exclusivism. Acts 4:12, Peter preached a sermon, and this is what he said. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's very exclusive. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. Peter was preaching this. Paul preached this. John was preaching this. All the Christians of that day were preaching this. And because of this very exclusive nature of the gospel, those Christians were labeled intolerant. Does any of that remind you of today? Of course it does. One time a few years ago, I was preaching a funeral, and I got to the spot in the funeral where I had decided I was going to read John 14:6. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven, no one gets to the Father except through me." And there was a lady in the audience. You know, I'm not always the best at eye contact, but I'm looking around at you folks periodically and trying to look at you. And there was a lady in the audience that was sitting there like this. I knew what she meant, okay? She was shaking her head at me. She knew what I was saying and what I believed was exclusive. She knew that I was telling her that if she did not believe in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive her, that she would not go to heaven. And in her mind, I was an intolerant religious fanatic. But let's just be intellectually honest for a moment. Doesn't virtually every religion in the world claim to be the only way? Muslims claim that they have the exclusive way to heaven. You must complete the 5 pillars of Islam. Catholics, which is closely aligned to Christians, but it's a little bit different, they claim they have an exclusive way to heaven, and that's by completing the 7 sacraments. You know, I could go on and on. We could look at every cult, every religion, every major religion thinks that they will be the only ones in heaven. Yet what's interesting is if you watch the media or you listen to the society, our culture, it's interesting how all those other religions that are exclusive, they're labeled as beautiful. Their religious devotion, their sincerity is praised. It's held high in high esteem. Yet when a born-again believer says that Jesus is the only way, they're labeled as hateful, intolerant, and eventually they're persecuted. always persecuted. I'm studying for a Sunday night sermon series, and I'm calling it the top 10 things facing the church in the next 5 years. And it's not necessarily just this church. We're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. One of the subjects is persecution. And I say that because last year alone, 7,000 Christians were killed across the world. And that's just ones that they can get from the media and the coverage, the news, that they can document and verify. There was probably much, many more than that. Now, that's a big number, 7,000. And I'll tell you why it's big, because that's 3,000 more than the year before. And the year before that, let me explain it this way. 2014 was double from 2013. So there's an upward trend, a huge upward trend. Also last year, 2,400 churches were attacked, damaged, or destroyed. About twice as many as the year before. The only thing we can say, you know, logically, right, realistically, is persecution is coming. It's knocking on the door. First, we're going to be called intolerant, and we've already been called that for many years. Then we're going to be called hateful, which is happening more and more. And someday, we're going to face the trials that Peter is talking about. So Christ says, hey, here's the example of how to die. This is the example of how you face suffering. Now, before Jesus Christ left, the night before he died, he was in this upper room giving some last-minute instructions to his disciples. This is what he said in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So he said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. He who hates me hates my Father also. There's people out there that are out to arrest you. They want to silence you. And eventually, some of you may die because of your faith. The time is coming. We're in a downward spiral. And Jesus says, don't be surprised, because it's part of being a Christian in an anti-Christian world. Remember, Peter says we're sojourners. We are pilgrims living in a world that's hostile to the Christian faith. Now, some of you might say, well, that'll never happen here. It's happened all over the world, all throughout history. There was at least 10 very large Roman persecutions shortly after the time of Jesus Christ. There's been large massacres in Japan, India, China, Europe, Middle East. Many Christian scholars that study these sorts of things, that study the church history, they say that more Christians have died for their faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 years combined. So how could anyone say that persecution is slowing down, that it's a thing of the past, that it'll never happen here? According to Jesus, according to Peter, it could happen here. And if we've been granted a time of peace, it's only by God's grace, because persecution is normative for most Christians throughout history. So because of this long history of persecution and the huge numbers of people that would die, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be an example of how to suffer. I'm going to be an example to how to die for the glory of God. And what is that example? Can we have a drum roll this morning? Anybody do that? Brrr. What's the example? This is profound. What's this example of how to die and how to suffer? It's keep your mouth shut. Isn't that profound? Keep your mouth shut. That's what this verses say, right? That's what Christ did when he died. He didn't say a word. In spite of the betrayal, in spite of the warrantless arrest, the false accusations, an illegal trial, and an illegal execution, the murder of Jesus is the greatest travesty of justice in the course of human history. Yet he opened not his mouth. Folks, let's just be honest with each other. If the pizza delivery boy doesn't deliver in 30 minutes or less, we're opening our mouths and giving him a piece of our minds. We're so quick to open our mouths. And we're not even being persecuted. Well, the only problem was, this is black olives, and I said green. Why I oughta, you know. Well, you know, if I was getting persecuted for my faith, I wouldn't be like that. Really? I don't really believe it, okay? If you can't handle a rare steak when you ordered medium without disgracing the name of the Lord because of what's coming out of your mouth, I've got news for you. You're not going to handle persecution well. Now, I'm not talking about being a pushover where you just roll over and die or turn yourself in to be arrested because you're a Christian. I'm talking about looking at Jesus for an example how to live and perhaps how to die. Now, if you're a decent Bible scholar, you will recall that Jesus did say a few things as he was dying on the cross. It wasn't like he kept his mouth totally shut. That's not the idea. The idea isn't to say nothing at all. The idea is don't curse, don't mock, don't revile, don't insult, don't retaliate, don't threaten. You know, we can say some things, but only those things which would bring glory to God. Now, Jesus said seven things is what they figure. They look at all the different gospels and they have it broke down. He said seven things on the cross. I think we only have time for three or four of those this morning. Perhaps this week you can go home, even this afternoon, you can look all those up. You can write them down and you can write down, well, what does this mean for me? What is Jesus being an example of here? Here's just a few of them. One of the first things he said on that cross was, Father, forgive them. It's Luke 23:34. He said, Father, forgive them. The Lord Jesus desired forgiveness for those that had sinned against him. Now, typically, we want justice when we feel wrong. We want someone to make it right. All Jesus wanted for them was forgiveness. There was no anger, there was no animosity, there was no hatred, there was no bitterness. There was just a request for forgiveness. And this is the example that Jesus left for us. How eye-opening is that? Now, the principle, if we look at the greater context of Scripture, the principle goes beyond forgiving persecutors. Forgiveness should be extended to anyone who's wronged you. And now the fact is, this is a large enough crowd that there's probably someone here, many people here, who are holding on to bitterness. Now let me tell you, it's going to make you sick. Refusing to forgive will make you sick. King David talks about an aching in the bones. Other places say basically it's going to make you mentally crazy. But Pastor Josh, you know, I was wronged. It wasn't my fault. I know. It wasn't Christ's fault either, but he forgave. But Josh, I'm afraid it might keep happening. Okay then, keep forgiving. There's no limit anywhere in this book on how many times we should forgive someone. And we better be glad for that, because if there was a limit to forgiveness, surely we would have reached it by now because of our own personal sins. Think about the deacon in Acts chapter 7. His name was Stephen. He was preaching this sermon, and these guys got really mad at him and started throwing stones. They murdered him. And as he was dying, he said, "Father, forgive them." He followed that example that Jesus left. Live and die with a forgiving heart. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." Maybe there's someone here holding on to bitterness. I don't know what the reason is. I wrote down a few reasons. I kept trying to think of reasons. What do people fight about? What do people just hang on to some type of grudge about? And I wrote down three or four things. Some of you are holding on to bitterness because of money. Did you know Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver? Now we can think about inflation, that'd be about $15,000 in today's money. Jesus forgave that. Now, some of you have been cheated. Jesus was cheated, and then he was deserted by all his closest friends that he had spent living with night and day for about 3 years. He forgave that. Some of you have been lied to. Did you know Jesus was lied to by the man that wrote 1 Peter? And Jesus forgave him. Jesus forgave everyone. There was no hostility. There was no biting of fingernails. There was just a stunning proclamation of forgiveness. Jesus gave us our greatest need, forgiveness. In Luke 24, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said this to the disciples. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So what should be preached? Repentance and forgiveness. Now how can we, you, me, preach forgiveness of sins to all the nations beginning in our own backyard if there's bitterness in our hearts? It won't happen. We'll make zero progress with the Great Commission, and it will feel like everything we touch in ministry is failing. It'll be like we're spinning our wheels if we're not forgiving. I heard a pastor one time say, "You are never more like the Lord than when you forgive." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you." Father, forgive them. Well, Josh, you know, he could say these things. He could die like this. Well, because he was Jesus. He was God. We're not. So it's pretty out there to hold us to such a high standard. Well, before you go too far down that line of thinking, look at the fifth thing that Jesus said on the cross. He said, "I'm thirsty." It's John 19:28. Jesus was just as human as we are. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He got sleepy. And at that moment on the cross, his humanity is on display as he asks for water. Another place in the Bible, in Hebrews, it says that Jesus understands our weakness and that he has pity on us. He knows what it's like to be human. And I believe this is why he can hold us to such a high standard. Because in his humanity, he was able to do great things for the Lord. And we can too. Now the sixth thing, the number six, another thing Jesus said was, "It is finished." Now I didn't put a reference there because it's in two or three of the Gospels. Interesting phrase. What does that have to do with being an example, how to live, how to die? I think this is a great example, especially here in this church. Jesus died completing the work God gave him to do. It's finished as a victory yell. He's saying, hey, I never gave up, Lord. I'm doing what you asked me to do. He accomplished everything God had him on this earth to do. What an example. Even in death, even as he faced death, Jesus was honoring God. And he finished his work. This is all part of the example that we are to follow. Endure to the end, right? Keep working. Don't give up on serving him. Certainly don't retire from ministry. Stay on the path God has put you on, right? No matter how difficult, no matter how much you're suffering, no matter how much maybe you're even leaning on someone else for help, no matter how hard it is to forgive or to be bold with the gospel, stay on target. Finish the work God has given you. Now, here's something to think about. You still have work to do for God's glory. Now, I say that because you're still here. So there must be something that you're supposed to do still. Now, you might be able to justify not doing anything to yourself. You might even be able to impress me or somebody else with a clever excuse, but neither will work with God. The example that Jesus gave in his death was that of finishing strong. Now, number seven, the last thing Jesus said is Luke 23:46. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What's that an example of? What is he trying to teach us there? Well, as we're dying, we need to trust God. That's Jesus' last act. Look at 1 Peter 2 again, verse 23. When Jesus was suffering, he did not threaten, but instead, listen to this, he committed himself. Some of your translations say he entrusted himself to God, the righteous judge. What an example to us. Trusting God right up to the end of his physical death. Now, friends, this is something that we can do. Now, look down at verse 24. Because of Jesus, and I'll tell you why we can trust God right up into the end. It's because of Jesus' death, because he took our sins, we are now considered something in God's eyes. It's an R word, righteous. So at death, God doesn't see our sins. He sees Christ's righteousness. And because of that, even if we're dying, right, we will have eternal life in heaven with God forever. Several years ago, a group of salesmen went to the sales conference in Chicago. They had all told their wives and their families that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. And in their rush with their tickets and their briefcases and their suitcases, one of the salesmen kicked over a table that held a display of apples that were for sale. Of course, the apples went everywhere. Without stopping or looking back, they all managed to reach the plane in time for their nearly missed flight. All but one. He paused, took a deep breath, got in touch with his feelings, and experienced a little bit of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been turned over. He told his buddies go on without him, said goodbye, told one of them to call his wife as soon as he landed, tell her that he'd be home a little bit late. He walked back to the terminal where those apples were all over the floor, and he was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl that was selling those apples was totally blind. She was crying, Tears were running down her cheek out of frustration, and at the same time, she's sort of hopelessly grasping for those spilled apples, and the crowd didn't really care. No one was stopping to help her. The salesman knelt down on the floor and gathered up the apples, put them back on the table, and helped organize her display. As he did it, he realized that many of them had become bruised, were unedible. He set those aside in another basket, and when he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take this $40 for the damage that we did." And he said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yes," in between sobs. He continued on with, "Well, I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." And he started to walk away, and as he was walking away, the blind girl called out to him, "Mister!" He paused and turned around, and she said, "Are you Jesus?" He stopped, and he wondered. He slowly made his way to the next flight, and he caught that later flight home, and the question kept sort of bouncing around in his mind, "Are you Jesus? Do people ever mistake you for Jesus? Isn't that the Christian's goal?" He says, I came to live and I came to die as your example. You know, we're to be so much like Jesus, whether in life or whether in death, that people can't tell the difference between us and him. And if we claim to know him, we should live and walk and act and perhaps even die as he would. And knowing him is more than simply quoting scriptures and going to church. It's actually living out the Christian life from day to day. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that Jesus Christ did indeed suffer, that he did die, that he did take our place. But there's so much more theologically and biblically that just that he died. Lord, he lived and he died as this incredible example, someone that we need to constantly be looking to, somebody that we need to compare ourselves to. Father, I confess so many times I am tempted to compare myself with people. Lord, you say, look to Jesus. Father, you tell us, look at your son. Keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior. So, Lord, I don't know what kind of trials, I don't know what kind of suffering, I don't know what kind of temptations or whatever that you have in store for us, for the church across the world even. But, Lord, we know that you can help us to live and die just like Jesus did. In Jesus' name, amen.